Exodus chapter 20. We had a little break because of the hurricane and took a Sunday where we talked about the storm, but now we're back on track with our study, our series through the Ten Commandments. And we've been talking about during this time when we get so distracted and so divided and so thrown off our course, and we start to say ridiculous things because of what's happening in the world. And we just wanted to take 10 weeks and just refocus ourselves. Remember what happened. Some of you have heard me say this, but I want to remind ourselves as we get back into this. God's people were in bondage, slavery, complete slavery. And God now miraculously delivers them through the plagues out of Egypt. And so he brings them out, miraculously parts the Red Sea, so the enemy is drowned. They come out on the other side, saved, delivered, set free. And God didn't say, "Man, y'all, that was awesome, wasn't it? Wasn't that cool what I did? So y'all just go have a good life. I'll see you in heaven." He sat them down and said, "Okay, y'all, we need to refocus. We need to get our minds back on track here. So let me give you the Big Ten." And he gives them the law of God, which is the Ten Commandments. Now, that I believe that that is the law of God for all people for all time, the Ten Commandments. He then goes and gives Moses, he sends the people away and says, "Now, Moses, I got some other stuff to tell you." And he gives them like the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's like the law of Moses. Now, not all of those things in the law of Moses are for all people or for all time. The things in the Big Ten are. And so here's what I want to tell us. If we are saved today, if we have been set free, if God has delivered us from our bondage of sin, our slavery to sin, he has miraculously defeated the enemy at the cross. He didn't do that just so we could go, "Okay, y'all, I saved you. Go have a great life. Call me when you need me. See you in heaven." He says, "Okay, now we need to refocus. We need to get our minds back on track." And so I think it's a good thing for all of us to regularly go through the Big Ten and figure out why are they so important. Today, we are going to be talking about being totally pro-life. Should I explain that to them, Clay? This is an interesting story about this one because Clay has been making all these. This is going to be really cool. Here's what we're going to do at the very end. We're going to get all 10 numbers up here. And you know how people, like some of these fall festivals and things, have like a photo booth and all that? So the very last Sunday, you need to be here because we're going to have all the numbers up here and we're going to have you come up and take your picture if you want to with your family, with your friends. And basically what you're going to do is take a picture with all these numbers and say, "Now I'm rededicating my life to follow the Big Ten." And you're going to post it on social media and say, "I'm doing the Big Ten." So we'll have all the numbers up here. Well, anyway, he's made these incredible things up here. And the letters here were supposed to be, I don't know, carved in. He's done such an incredible job. And then the hurricane hit. And we were supposed to do number 6 last week. So he didn't have time. He had to get ready for the hurricane. So he just took a Sharpie and put "totally pro-life" on there. Then I called him and said, "We're going to put that off a week." He said, "Oh, well, it'll be a good story to tell." So here's what we're talking about this week. Yeah, these are awesome, Clay. You're doing a great job. We're talking about being totally pro-life. So at the chapel, this shouldn't shock you, but we are totally pro-life. Now, it probably should be expected, but unfortunately for a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, it's not expected anymore. It's not it's not something you just walk into any church and just expect that they are totally pro-life. We are totally pro-life. Let me talk about it. We believe that the Bible teaches and science teaches that at the moment of conception, the moment there is human life. Now, we know we believe that biblically. Can I tell you what WebMD says? Now, this is interesting because I was just doing a little search, you know, about life begins at conception, and I came up with WebMD. Now, it's obviously not a Bible site. So there was this portion of WebMD. If anybody looks through my search history, it's kind of weird because it's like it's what a pregnant woman would search on WebMD. So here I am searching, and WebMD is kind of telling the woman what happens. Can I tell you what WebMD says? WebMD says, at the instant, that's the word they use, at the instant of conception, the genetic code is set. At the instant of conception. WebMD. WebMD says that at the instant of conception, gender is set. Done deal. Now, people might somewhere down the road have a gender identification problem, but at the instant of conception, the gender is set. Do you know so much DNA at the instant of conception, that human life has their genetic code set, their gender is set, their hair color is set, their eye color is set. Now, there are factors that are going to play into it. But here's the cool thing. I thought about this, and to me, this just puts it in such great perspective. The only difference between that human life at the, remember, the instant of conception, the only difference between that human life and a 90-year-old human life is time and nurture. That's it. That's the only difference. Everything that is needed for that baby to become a 90-year-old person is there. Now, this is a cool thing that happened. I don't know. Sometimes these scientists find things and then people debunk it. But here's what happened. Like last year, search this. This is kind of cool. Last year, some scientists, not Christian scientists, just scientists, they said they had seen this in animal life before, but they hadn't seen it in human life until just recently. That at the moment of conception, when the two necessary elements collide, that there is a flash of light. That's cool. Now, because I think about God saying, let there be light. You know, so here's what happened. So a lot of the Christians found that and started thinking, this is awesome. This is great. And so the non-Christian scientists now are freaking out. And they want to say, oh, no, there isn't. No, there isn't. So now they're trying to fight the whole study and everything. You know, I don't care one way or the other which way they find out. I know that at the moment of conception, that is total life. Absolutely. Now, some people want to wait until, well, remember in the old days we used to say, well, it's not really a life. It's just kind of fetal tissue. We don't hear that much anymore because science has pretty much debunked that theory. It's just fetal tissue until you see arms. And all of a sudden, when you would see arms, or until you hear a heartbeat, it's not really life. Sorry, but yes, it is. It's a life at the moment, at the instant of conception. Or there are some who believe that it's not really a life with rights until the baby is actually born. And so people said, well, not till now, not till this, not till this, not till this. No, I'm sorry. Biblically speaking and scientifically speaking, at the moment of conception, at the instant of conception, there is a new life. So we are totally pro-life, just in case you were wondering. However, we are totally pro-life, not just for that baby in the womb. Here at the chapel, we are pro-life as well when that baby comes out of the womb. I say that because it seems sometimes that there are people that are totally pro-life as long as that baby isn't born yet. But after the baby is born, it's like, oh, we don't know this person, that person. Then all kind of hate comes out. Then there's the other group of people that they don't care if they kill the baby in the womb. But after that, they're going to take care of all human life. Look, y'all, left, right, up, down, politically, we are totally pro-life. We are pro-life for that woman, young lady or woman, who is feeling the necessity at that moment to have an abortion. We are for her. We are not against her. One reason we support Alpha Pregnancy Center so much, because we know if someone goes into Alpha Pregnancy Center, they're not going to feel that anybody is against them. They're not going to feel hate. They're not going to feel judgment. They're going to feel love, because we are for the young lady who's thinking about having the abortion. We are for that young couple or that young unmarried couple who all of a sudden find themselves in this situation where there's this life and they don't know what to do. We are for them, and we ought to act like we are for them and that we love them. Do you know, can I just ask you, what do you think one of the highest contributors of the abortion rate is? This was shocking to me. But it makes perfect sense. But you don't ever really hear it. From a lot of pro-life people, you don't hear it. But one of the number one contributing factors to the abortion rate is how well the economy is for the lower income people. That's it. So one way for us to really fight abortion is to make sure that the economic status is fair for all, that the economic status is actually helping. Because you can watch throughout all the years when the economy was strong, not just for the Wall Street crowd, but when the economy was strong for the lower economic status, the abortion rate went down. Now, right or wrong, whatever you think about that, so we are pro-life for that couple that is struggling. That's why we support Halifax Urban Ministries that try to prevent homelessness and try to deal with homelessness, that try to help people not get stuck in a lower economic status. Totally pro-life. I am totally pro-life for any married couple that's going through a hard time. I'm totally pro-life for anybody in any stage of life. Because remember, the only difference between that moment of conception and that 90-year-old is time and nurture. So no matter where you are on that scale, I am pro-life. I am pro-life for the elderly people who are in nursing homes, who are being treated not well. I happened to be in one again this past week with someone who was just there for rehab. And the nursing home was not a place you would want someone to be for just rehab or for anything. I am totally pro-life for people who need to get their prescriptions, but for some reason it costs $500 here and $2 in Canada. I am totally pro-life for every life, not just the baby in the womb, but for all life. I just wish that we would put the same energy. You hear how totally pro-life I am? I am. You can't get any more pro-life than me. You won't find anybody supporting pro-life measures more than me. But I just wish that sometimes our pro-life people would put as much energy into supporting the life of that baby out of the womb as we do fighting for that baby in the womb. Totally pro-life from conception until death. Now, a lot of this depends on your worldview, because most of you are going to agree with me because you have a biblical worldview. But there are a lot of people who don't have a biblical worldview. And so they're going to totally disagree. Remember my foundational questions we all answer, but we answer them different ways, and we don't even know we're answering them. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What happens after we die? Where, why, what? Where did we come from? Why are we here? What happens after we die? How you answer that. Now, if I answer that question in an unbiblical way, that we're basically a biological accident, you can see how a humanistic secularist mindset leads to an abortion mindset, leads to a euthanasia mindset, leads to a mindset that life isn't that valuable. We believe God's the author of life. We believe He's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life, that He controls life, that He defines life. Remember how we said God defines marriage, so we don't have a right to redefine marriage? Same thing with life. God defines life. We don't get to decide where it starts. I got a few verses here. Psalm 139. We're going to get to Exodus, but Psalm 139, 13 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together." Where? In my mother's womb. But I can go before that. Jeremiah 1, 5 says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." He has authority over all life. I hear stories sometimes, and it's such a difficult thing because there are so many people who desperately want to have children, and for whatever reason, they're not able to have children. And then there are other people who are doing everything possible not to have a child, and there comes a child. God is controlling that. He controls life. And for those now who reject Him as God, or maybe those who say, "Well, I'm a Christian," but they're really just a big man upstairs kind of Christian. You know those kind of Christians? They don't really have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's just that, well, the big man upstairs, every now and then he and I have a talk. We get a beer together. You know that kind of thing? Big man upstairs. For them, when they have that kind of mindset, it's easy for them to slip into it. We need to be careful, Christians, that we don't slip into that where we start to accept, well, maybe abortion's okay in certain instances. Maybe euthanasia's okay. Maybe if they find out the baby has a disability, then maybe it's okay. Few politicians, I don't get into politics, but one politician recently got in a lot of trouble because he even was saying, even with the Zika virus, that he did not believe in abortion. Well, that's totally pro-life, folks, and I'm with him. Because I think it gets dangerous when we start to say, well, except for that, it's a slippery slope. You get to the point where we start to defend abortion, where maybe it's just an inconvenience for the person. Maybe it's just choice. And you start to learn in school, well, maybe there's this thing called overpopulation. Maybe we need to control the population a little better. Maybe it's good. Maybe we make sure that we do let doctors decide when others should end their life. Then it turns into ethnic cleansing. Then it turns into survival of the fittest. Anybody, do they still play that silly lifeboat game? Did y'all play that in high school? It's the weirdest thing at all. I remember being in high school. And anybody know what I'm talking about? They'd say, okay, now y'all, I had this class and we did the whole lifeboat game. There was even a Christian song that Steve Taylor made about it. Okay, you have a lifeboat and you're all out in the ocean and the ship sank, and but the lifeboat only holds 6 people and there's 7 people. Who doesn't get to stay? And then they give you the list. And the last person's always like somebody who's physically challenged or disabled. And they'll go, well, who doesn't get to stay? And we have to choose. And I would always go, all of them. That's ridiculous. I don't know. They probably don't play that anymore. But that's the mindset that you get today. Well, some people just aren't as valuable. We are totally pro-life. What happens is we start to argue. And folks, just listen to me all the way through here, because I'm going to say some buzzwords. And you say buzzwords and people get mad. So don't get mad. Here's what happens. We start to argue about whose lives matter. We start to argue. And politically, this side, these lives matter. Well, these lives matter. And really, if you look into what everybody's saying, everybody really is saying something valuable as they're saying what they're saying. But we start to argue. Well, I'm not here to talk about politics or the cultural point of view or the secular point of view. I'm here to talk about the biblical point of view. Can I tell you that in God's eyes, every life matters. Every single life, from the moment of conception to the moment of death, there's not one life that doesn't matter. Every human being from every part of the world, from every background, matters. That's where we get to Exodus 20:13. And here's our verse. You ready? It says 4 words. You must not murder. You must not murder. Most of you know it in the King James as I learned it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And I posted on Facebook and on Twitter and around to try to get you all to come. You know, thou shalt not kill. Since most of you aren't murderers, you're probably thinking you get the Sunday off, that it doesn't apply to you. Wrong. It applies to every one of us. And we're going to talk about how this applies to all of us. Now, I grew up, because I'm old, with mostly just the King James Version. We started to have things like my mom had that The Way Bible, which was the original Amplified Version, but The King James Version was what we usually would read. Thou shalt not kill. Now, if I take that literally, if I just take those 4 words and just really say, I'm going to stick to those 4 words, then all killing is wrong in every case. And there are people who will take that now and become a total pacifist. In other words, there's never any justification for war because war is killing. And so they become a total pacifist. Thou shalt not kill. Self-defense would even be wrong, because in self-defense you are killing, and you are now violating thou shalt not kill. People take this literally, and if we took it literally, we'd all become vegans, because it's animals too. I know some of you are going down to the barbecue pit down here. That something's being killed for you to enjoy that barbecue. So some people take it that far. I even read where some people, you got to watch out where you walk. You don't want to step on an ant, because stepping on an ant is killing. Thou shalt not kill. Where's the line? And if I go back to the original, maybe that's true. I mean, maybe it's true that in the very beginning, they weren't eating animals. We didn't see that happening until after the ark. So maybe it's true that back in the original plan, none of this killing really happens. What happened was, though, we rejected God. We rejected God as God. We decided to be our own God. And so he has made concessions because of our hard heart. Remember, we talked about marriage. And he said, God hates divorce. But he said Moses permitted divorce. Why? Because of your hard hearts. And so God now has said, after the ark, he said, well, you know what? It's okay now. It's okay to eat some animals. So there's been, but the original plan probably was that there was no killing in a perfect world. Let me ask you this. Will there be mosquitoes in heaven? Florida state bird, from what they tell me. I can't see why not. If there's going to be a white horse, why would there, if there's going to be animals in heaven? But here's the deal. In heaven, mosquitoes only suck flower nectar. Somewhere in the Bible, I don't know where it is, but somewhere in the Bible, there will be mosquitoes, but no blood. They won't be coming after your blood. But people take that thou shalt not kill, and they take it to extreme measures. Most scholars will agree, and the NLT has actually rephrased it, do not commit murder, because there's a difference between murder and thou shalt not kill. I don't believe that hunting is going against this, and we can argue all day long about whether hunting's right or not, but I don't think hunting goes against this verse, thou shalt not kill, and you barbecue people say amen, that's good for me. It's really taking another human life. There is a difference, and sometimes these New Age kind of Christians and New Age people, they don't understand the difference between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom, but there is a difference, and what God's really talking about here is thou shalt not murder another human being. It's taking another human life because that's crossing our boundaries. God defines life and death. God says when there is life and death. And when I cross that boundary and I take another human life, now I am going against this commandment, thou shalt not kill, do not commit murder. Did you know, we talked about how when you tell a lie, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. So when you lie, you're showing who your daddy is. Same thing. Right here, John 8:44 tells me this. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. Satan hates human life. Satan's not worried about whether that cow is going to go to heaven or hell. Satan hates human life. He does not want any human being to be in heaven with God forever. And so he wants us to turn on each other. He's going to do anything he can. The Bible tells me that the devil, he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we've talked about this. He comes to steal your salvation. He comes to kill you physically so he can destroy you eternally. Steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants us to fight each other and to kill each other. So I got to get this mindset, and maybe I'm challenging some of you to, maybe you thought you were pro-life, and I'm kind of pushing you a little bit more towards conception, and maybe I'm pushing some of you a little more towards after the baby's out of the womb. We are totally pro-life from conception. We don't need to get desensitized to this. I understand the whole argument of the entertainment society with all the murders and the killing. You know, back in our day, you know, we were trying to see Rockford Files and, you know, see that kind of killing. It's a little bit different now on television and the video games. And there's that whole argument in the movies. Are they actually just, are they leading society with the violence or are they just mirroring society? I don't know. Probably both. But there is so much out there. And I think, I'm not telling you not to watch anything that has murder in it because what could you watch? Baseball. Nobody's been killed yet. Nobody's murdered in baseball. So there you go. Go Indians. Here we go. All right. But I do think we need to be careful that we're not just getting desensitized. And that's the only issue with video games. We let Andrew play video games. But the issue is, can you see some desensitization? Wow, that's a lot of syllables for first service. In your child. Where killing just kind of becomes no big deal. I think we've got to be careful that we don't just get too desensitized to murder and start to devalue life and rationalize killing. We need to be careful, guys, politically, that we don't just start devaluing life and we start to be okay with anybody being killed. We can't be okay. Now, I believe that there's times for just wars. I believe there's time. But I don't want us ever to be okay. It saddens me when I see people cheering or being happy if somebody is being killed and devaluing life. And I just want to kind of take a break because I've been going through this now, and this kind of hit me as I was putting my notes together. I just want to make sure for anybody listening that's ever had an abortion, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. There are always, counselors would tell you, there's more than one victim in an abortion. We focus on that baby in the womb, and that baby in the womb is the innocent, didn't have a say, didn't have a choice, but that baby's not the only victim. There are people, the mother, the father, other people who are victims, and women typically will go through some major issues after they've had an abortion. So if you have been through that, talk to somebody, man, talk to somebody, get some Christian counseling, get that out. But you need to know from your pastor, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. There is mercy, there is forgiveness, just as there is, because if there's someone else in this place, maybe you haven't committed abortion, but you've committed murder. I need you to know, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. People ask me sometimes, well, will smoking send me to hell? Well, will cursing send me to hell? And I say, no, not at all. Those things won't send you to hell, but neither will murder. And I don't encourage you to go murder anybody. Murder, you can be forgiven, because there are people who this is, and maybe it's been you. I don't know who I'm talking to. Maybe there are people listening to me in prison. I don't know. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. And we all, every one of us, we bring our experience to the cross. And when we say, God, forgive me, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's everything. That's everything. And Satan might try to mess with your mind with abortion if you committed an abortion. He might be trying to mess with your mind and you're not worthy of being saved and you've done the most horrible thing. Can I tell you, there is forgiveness for you. There is mercy. There is love for you. All right, that was just a little parenthetical part I wanted to get in there. So here we go. I'm talking about the Big Ten. Look, we have talked about, where's my ten? Always be thankful, tell the truth, respect boundaries, be forever faithful, and be totally pro-life. These, I don't want us to see these as do's and don'ts. I want us to see these as worship issues. We have a worship dysfunction disorder. There you go, WDD. And we're dealing with them one by one here. This is a worship issue. If I'm not totally pro-life, then I'm not worshiping God completely. Just as I said, adultery begins in the mind. Murder begins in the mind. It starts with dislike. It starts with resentment. It starts with hate. And that's where I bring it all the way back down to all of us. Whether you have committed murder or not, whether you've committed an abortion or not, or any of this, I guarantee you, at some point, you probably hated somebody. And that's what Jesus talks about. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. What's he quoting? The Big Ten. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, wow, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot or a fool, different names it says in the Bible, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Now it's coming closer and closer to all the rest of us. 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So, hey, if I have any kind of hatred, anger in my heart towards somebody, I need to deal with that right now. I need to deal with that before this service is over. Because the Bible says it's like I am a murderer. And it happens when I don't see other human beings as valuable as me. I don't see another group of people with the same value that I have. And that's where I'm challenged to be totally pro-life. For every group, for every person. We know that Satan right now has rulership of this world for a time, limited. He's on a leash. He's not just free, but he has limited time. And he feeds through this world. He feeds and breeds hatred amongst us. And he finds ways to make us, he doesn't make us, to make us choose to hate other people. And that hatred, that comes straight from Satan. Nobody is our enemy. We don't have enemies in the church. Now, I know that might challenge some of you, but here's the deal. Maybe they think we are their enemy. Maybe because I stand up here and say things that they don't like, that they would call me their enemy. But I and my heart have to know they are not my enemy. Because they are a human being and they have life and they have value. And no matter how much venom they have toward me, no matter how much they hate me or my Jesus, I do not hate them. I cannot. I can't let that hatred breed in my heart. I'm saying that because it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. To not let this hatred breed up in our heart. Luke 6, 27 and 28. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. You know that verse is there. Look, can we just be honest? We know that verse is there and we don't do it on Monday morning. Sorry, I'm sorry to get passionate, but there you go. I'll preach, love your enemies, and we'll all say amen. And then Monday morning, we'll be talking hate about people. Here's the verse. I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, they can venom hatred my way all they want, but this is what I'm supposed to be giving back to them. Love. It troubles me when I see pro-life people be hateful. When I see pro-life people hate other people who are living. So I'm going to challenge you today. And I'm going to talk about, now just follow me through here, because I try to be sensitive. I try not to ruffle too many feathers, but I'm not really that worried about being that seeker sensitive either. So, we as a church today in our culture, we tend to hate or show hate to two groups more than any others. And the only reason I'm going to mention these two groups is because that's where we are today. If I was preaching in the 30s, or if I was preaching 50 years from now, I may be mentioning other groups. But I'm preaching right now in 2016. And so typically, there's a lot of hatred between the church world and the gay community. And there's a lot of hatred between Christianity and Islam. So right now, what I see is a lot of hatred going all ways from them. I'll talk about that in a minute, from them. But I want to challenge myself and all of us to see them, because you know that person who may be in the gay community or living that lifestyle, do you know at one time there was a moment of conception in their life? And at that moment of conception, I'd have been totally pro-fort life for them. I was going to support. As long as he was in that womb, I'm supporting him. But once he got out of the womb and now he started making some choices that I didn't like, now I'm supposed to hate him? No, I'm sorry. I was totally pro-life for that young man or that young woman as a conception. I'm going to be totally pro-life for that person. Are they living the lifestyle I want them to live? No. Am I going to tell them what the Bible says? Of course I am, but I'm for them. I'm not against them. Now, I get it with the hatred and the cursing coming from them. I even get it even more. Pastor, it's a whole lot easier to support that little baby in the womb. It's a whole lot harder to support them when they're bombing us. I get that. That makes perfect sense. But again, I don't see anywhere where Jesus said, except for the Islam people who are bombing you. He taught me to love my enemies. Now, I'm not a pacifist, and I'd say we need to have defense, and we need to make sure, and we need to do everything we can to keep ourselves safe. I'm all for that. But as a Christian, I have to now say, God, would you please reach out to that community, the Muslim community? God, would you just send missionaries? Man, there are missionaries going to the Muslim world right now. That is awesome. Would you please send missionaries there to tell them the truth and to lead them to Jesus Christ? Because God, you love every one of those terrorists. You love them. You know them by name. You're calling them. You're trying to reach them. And God, I want to be a part of that. So I'm going to pray for them. I'm not going to hate them. Now, it may be different groups in 50 years or 50 years past. So I'm not bringing those two up just to point them out. But I'm just saying that's where we are right now. When those two groups, when anybody you hate right now was this little baby in the womb. You ever done the ultrasound and there's a little baby and this sweet little baby in the womb there, and you see him moving their arms and things. Let me give you a verse. Next time you see an ultrasound, don't remember this verse, okay? Forget this after I told you this. But here's this. Psalm 51:5. Wow. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother, when? Conceived me. Look at that cute little sinner in the womb. That's a little sinner. because that's all of us. We didn't start being a sinner at two. We all started the same. The solid Christian, someone who's struggling with gender and sexuality, someone who hates us, someone who's a Muslim. We all started exactly the same in the womb. We all started as a sinner. Exactly the same. And we've got to see everybody like that, being pro-life for everyone. So I got a little hatred checkup today in my own heart as I was doing this. Because likely most of us haven't murdered anybody. If you have, I said this, forgiveness. But hatred. Hatred. I can't tell you I walk around with just love in my heart for everybody all the time. So I'm not telling you. If you can do that, God bless you. You're further along than I am. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us to, if I feel that coming up in me, then I have to say, no, wait a minute, God, don't let that build up in me. Don't let that hatred, that bitterness build up in me. Help me to pray for them. I don't agree with what's going on, and I pray, God, that you keep us safe, but I pray for that person. I'm not against anybody. I am for everybody. We've got to protect ourselves by doing what you're doing right now. You're listening to the Word of God. I think in times like where our culture is right now, I need to feed myself more from church. Y'all ought to be in church every Sunday. You ought to be going to the ladies' Bible study, the men's Bible study, the home groups. You ought to be going to every chance you can get. Because here's what's happening. That world is feeding you. It's feeding and breeding hatred and division and arguing and fighting. We got the church world against each other now, folks. That's why I hate election years. I never see the church world fight each other more other than election years. That's when we fight each other the most, and it drives me insane. We got to stop feeding ourselves with all the junk out that and start feeding yourself more from the Word of God. Get with Christians more. Go to Bible studies more. Feed yourself more this kind of truth, because that's what will help us. Thou shalt not kill. Don't commit murder. Totally pro-life from conception to death. It starts with the world view. John 3:16, you know it. It says, for this is how God loved the world. Everybody in the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Jesus died for all because he loves all. And then one more verse and I'll close, and this will be how we pray. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. This is my prayer for all of us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Specifically for this topic today, we're all going to pray. Know my heart about from conception to death, for every group of people, for all people. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's pray. God, this is a challenging word. I pray you've helped me to deliver it strong, boldly, but with compassion and gently. God, I pray we've been able to receive this word. God, there's not a person here, not a person listening who isn't challenged by this word, myself included. So God, I pray you would just work on our hearts. Help us. Help us to be totally pro-life for everyone. If anyone's here and you haven't even accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're doing the church thing, can I tell you, none of this works. This whole Christianity thing, it doesn't work if it's just a lifestyle choice, if it's just a life principle path. It doesn't work. This only works if you really allow the Holy Spirit to live inside of you as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how this thing works. And God loved you so much that no matter what you have done wrong, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And you're going to pray a prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer, but you're going to say, I believe everything the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. God, I just pray for those who need to pray that prayer right now. If that's you, if you'll just pray this prayer in your heart and mean every word today, you will be saved. You just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.